Oh, praise the Lord. How many of you have your Bibles with you?
Amen.
All right. If you have your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 5 for a moment. Praise the Lord. And while you're turning there, I just want to go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we praise you. We thank you for your word, Father. Thank you that it'll fall on good soil and people will be touched, Lord. We just thank you for it. We thank you for the grace of God. We thank you for the anointing. In Jesus' name, amen. I was originally for the summer, Pastor Eddie was going to be doing Wednesday nights, but that was before we decided to have a Saturday night service and him do praise and worship. So, things change.
Amen.
I was all excited. I wasn't going to have to rush on Wednesdays, you know, but in any event, life happens, doesn't it?
Amen.
All right. Anyway, Romans chapter 5, verse 17. So this is something I was going to start to do after the summer. I just thought I'd start it now. Works for me. But let's look at Romans chapter 5. I want to look at verse 17 for 1 second. It says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." And I like that because it's talking about the abundance of grace. You know, traditionally, let me share with this. When I first got saved, I was a real happy camper. You know what I mean? Just everything, we just went really hunky-dory. I mean, God, I'd pray before you know it. God answered prayers. And then all of a sudden, it kind of like got like, what's happening? God, I'm still here, you know? And so basically, that's what this message is about tonight. Because traditionally, we have defined grace as God's unmerited favor, which is true. We also say it's God's riches at Christ's expense, which is true. But it doesn't tell us what grace really is.
Amen.
You know, the whole name of the church is Abundant Grace. The actual correct name is Abundant Grace Fellowship, when we changed it to Abundant Grace Church. And I remember the day that the Lord, me and my wife were riding in the car in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, and we both looked at each other and said, you know what would really be a great name for a church? Abundant Grace, because it's all about the grace of God.
Amen.
We sing Amazing Grace, we talk about grace, and really the Christian walk is all about grace.
Yeah.
All right? And it is free. But one of the simplest definitions for grace is ability, all right? And you could write this down, and you're going to hear this a lot over the next couple of weeks. But grace is God's ability working in man, making him able to do what he cannot do in his own ability.
Amen.
So grace lets you do what you can't do on your own. It's God's grace working through you. Now I've got to ask you this question. How many people want change in their life? How many of you just don't like your life? How many have been saved for any number of years?
Amen.
And you're still like, man, what is going on?
Amen.
You know? And I'm sure we all do. And really, as a minister, being a minister all these years, one of the greatest frustrations among believers is the fact that we get to a certain point and we don't have we face this inability to change. Okay? And for most Christians, the problems just keep piling on and piling on and piling on. Well, I'm here to tell you tonight, that's not the will of God for you. I mean, it's not, but in most cases, it's just the way it works. This stuff keeps piling on, if we're all going to be honest about it and everything else. People get caught in this trap. Many Christians get caught in the trap, and they can't seem to break free of this trap that they're caught in. And excuse me. And again, it's a frustration. I hear it. We talk about it constantly. When they first get saved, usually the experience is an immediate change in their life. How many of you know when you first got saved, you loved everybody?
Amen.
Well, do you know one of the fruit of the Spirit is the first fruit is love? Love, joy, peace. And every Christian, bar none, who seriously receive Christ as their Savior, those are the first three experiences they have. Love, joy, and peace.
Yes.
Yes. Amen. It's love, joy, and peace. And it's like you feel almost guilty, like you swallowed the canary. And but often they change. It's short-lived. Trust me, I've been there, been at the rodeo already, okay? It's short-lived. And what happens is we fall back to the same things we were doing before. We're saved, but things just don't seem to be the love, the joy, the peace. It's like, where did it go? God, I love you, but everything else. And they get bound in things that they had before. And I know in my own life, when I first got saved, the same thing happened to me. I immediately stopped doing things. I was just so happy. But then, like, months went by, and all of a sudden, I'm like, I don't know, even don't feel saved anymore. But, you know, you can't go by feelings. All right, and that always bothered me. Why does that happen to people? What is the cause behind it? And that's what we want to look at. I don't know if we'll get it all finished tonight, but that's where we want to go, okay? Because I am totally convinced grace will change your life if you let it do it.
Amen.
All right? And again, it makes many people question their salvation. Did I really receive Jesus? And whether people fall back into sin or not is no means for you to doubt your salvation. If you meant it when you prayed, you're saved.
Amen.
It doesn't get any simpler than that. So, but how does it happen? You know, which is, I think, is a good question. Usually, the person falls back because of ignorance, unbelief about walking in grace. Because it's grace. Receiving and continuing grace is the only biblical assurance that we'll have victory over sin. And I'll tell you what, Paul wrote, Romans chapter 6, verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you are under grace."
Amen.
So now there's a correlation here. We must be ignorant or have unbelief about grace. And, you know, I was talking to some people the other day. We were talking about the grace of God. I remember when I first got saved, it was the faith message. And we were labeled as hyper-faith. And now people, I've always preached grace. This church is built on that. But now today people call it hyper-grace because they don't understand the grace of God. So we want to start smoothing some of these stones out, okay? Because people said, you're a hyper-faith church, you're name it and claim it, you're this and that. Now you're preaching grace. That means people could just go out and do everything they want because it's the grace of God's going to see them through. No, the grace of God appeared that we live a godly life.
Amen.
See, and that's the point they're missing with the whole thing. The thing is, grace takes it out of your hands and puts it into God's hands by you receiving it.
Amen.
You don't have to do anything. All right, well, you might have to do a couple of things, okay? And again, it's the issue of grace which is going to determine whether you walk in joy, peace, rest, love. That's the issue is the grace of God. It's the grace of God. Whether you'll be in victory or you'll be frustrated. Whether you'll be victorious or you'll be in defeat. God doesn't want us to be in defeat. And every believer should continue in the Lord the way they came to the Lord.
Amen.
And what did we do? We simply believed.
Yeah.
But all of a sudden, we got saved and got smart. We knew everything. So we're going to try to do it ourselves. It says, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, "As you therefore receive Jesus, Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." The greatest change we ever had in our life, the greatest experience came at the moment of salvation. That was the greatest experience you'll ever experience in your entire life. I don't care if you go out and win a billion-dollar lottery tomorrow. Nothing is greater than the experience of salvation.
Amen.
All right? Nothing wrong with $1 billion, but $1 billion not going to get you into heaven. All right? And it came at the moment of salvation. In a minute, in an instant of time, everything changed in your life. And it came by simply believing. You didn't have to pay for it. You didn't earn it. You know, you didn't have to, like, climb 50 steps. It came instantaneously to you.
Amen.
So, if the greatest change in your life came simply by believing, why not continue that? Think about it. Because people are out there, you just want to get your 10 steps to a higher kind of faith, and you want 10 steps to get God to hear your prayers and all these other things, when simply believe. You know, Galatians, you know, and Paul has said about it, you know, you were here when we talked about the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 3 says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh?" And that's what happens. We start to get into a performance program where we have to do something to make sure we please God. So God's not mad at us. God will never be mad at you. You want to know why? It's not his nature.
Amen.
He's love, so he cannot be mad at you. He could be disappointed in you, but he's never going to be mad at you. He's never going to be angry at you. And you can never get anything, do anything to make him hate you. Now, people have a hard time swallowing that because we've been programmed that we have to work hard to do things and get things. And so when you walk into this realm of, well, all I have to do is believe, people go, that's too easy. So let me ask you this question. If you had a big slot machine over here that says, just pull the thing and you're going to win, and you had one over here that says, put a dollar in and take your chances. Now, people would say, I don't know. I'm going to put the dollar in because I probably got a better chance of winning. And that's what we do with God. God says, believe. And we go, no, God, that's too simple. Let me go put the dollar in this machine and hope something happens. I will wish and will hope and will pray something's going to happen. And God is saying, no, go over to this machine, just pull a lever and trust me. That's the grace of God, all right? So we came into salvation through the Spirit of God. He did all the work and we didn't do anything. You know, it's a finished work. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. You know, you could not save yourself no matter how much you tried. People try to, you know, through your own works. You can't bring about change through your own resolve. It's all a work of grace. By faith are you saved, what? Through grace. If I don't care, if you had all the faith in the world, if there wasn't any grace to receive it, it's not working, man.
Amen.
If God did not extend his grace to us, he says in the Word of God, he gives more grace. He gives grace to the humble, those that are willing to humble themselves and say, okay, God, Paul said, you know, God told Paul, he says, My strength, my grace is sufficient for you because in your weakness, you're strong. In other words, it wasn't that Paul was weak. Paul was far from weak. Paul was pretty much like his own man, but he learned something really neat. He learned that, you know, as great as I am, as tough as I am, and as smart as I am, it's that when I'm at my weakest that God's his strongest in my life. And that's where we have to get. You humble. It's a humbling experience to say, you know what, I can't do this. God, I just can't do this. I need you to do it for me.
Amen.
I need to trust in you. You know, whenever a person received Jesus as their Savior, a couple of things happen. God gave you a new heart and a new spirit.
Amen.
New heart, new spirit. Now, I've taught on this before a little bit differently, got more technical about it. But basically, he gave you a new heart, and he gave you a new spirit, all right? In Ezekiel, he even says he was going to do that. He says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. Remember that, stony heart out of your flesh. Because if you're following me, you're going to see something here tonight. Why it's not working for you. Remember that stony heart, okay? Out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. See, it wasn't only your spirit that was made new. Your heart was made new. Spirit and heart, all right? But you know what? It was not only made brand new, it was made perfect. Perfect, righteous, complete. You are complete in Christ Jesus. All right? You were not made a little baby, and you have to grow up. You were made complete. The whole package is right there. All right? Your spirit is whole. It's clean, it's righteous, and it's perfect as it will ever be. It doesn't get any more perfect. And I'll just give you a hint right now. I'll tell you what the problem is. It's called the heart problem. Okay, you'll follow this. See, we don't need to become righteous. I am righteous. I don't have to get up every morning and say, God, I got to live a righteous life today. I am righteous. See, if I know I'm righteous, I'm going to just do it automatically. Because as you walk with the Lord, this stuff just becomes automatically. You get to the point where I don't want to hurt God. So now when you got that attitude, you stay away from things that would hurt your relationship with God. And really, it's not hurting your relationship with God. It's filling you with guilt. And you're stepping back from God. Come on, we've all been taught when we're growing up, don't get God mad, man. He just swooped down from heaven and smacked you in the mouth. And that's what we've been going through life thinking that God's still going to die. I feel like I'm just going to jump on me. Okay, so the need is that your spirit is full of everything. So we have to figure out how do we get what it's on the inside to the outside. And I know what some people are thinking. The Bible says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And they go, you see, you got to worry about everything. No. That's not it. All right? So how do we get this righteousness, this holiness, this perfection into the realm where we really live every day, where we work, walk, and play? Okay, does it mean do we become a hermit or we just bow away from everything? No. You know, all that God did in your spirit, everything, comes to life through your heart. All right? That's why I said some of us have to cultivate our heart. It's not our spirit giving us the problem. It's our heart that's giving us the problem. Amen. The condition of your heart determines what will come out of your inner man. Again, when we were given in spirit, we were given a new heart. Now the heart and the spirit are not the same. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us they're not the same. But out of what's in your spirit when your heart is right is going to affect the rest of your life. If your heart isn't right, then what's ever in your spirit is not going to come out. That's why people sin. That's why people shy away from God, because their heart isn't right. Their spirit is perfect when they receive Jesus. It's a matter of the heart. I've said that ever since I've been saved. I've always said it's a matter of what's wrong with them. It's their heart. Their heart isn't right. If their heart gets right, the stuff that's in the spirit, all the good things God has given us, it's coming out. Amen. All right? And again, there's a different Hebrew word for heart and for spirit. And there's different Greek words for heart and spirit. All right? And they function differently. But yet they're together. All right? The heart, I wrote this down. The heart is the seat of your being. That's you, the heart. The Greek word for heart is cardia. The Greek word for spirit is pneuma. Okay? And the Greek word for soul is psuche. So you've got cardia, pneuma, and psuche. Aren't you glad you know that? Okay. But the heart is the place where you are in your spirit and you are in your soul. Your soul and your spirit are in your heart. Now, with that, turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Okay? We'll take a look at that a minute. In other words, your spirit and your soul are in what makes you up, your heart. He said, Lord, I'm going to go slow with this. What did I tell you? Hebrews chapter 4, right? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Familiar verse of Scripture. We all know it. We say 100 times. For the word of God is living and powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit. The word of God divides the soul and the spirit, all right? And the joints and the marrow is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So what this is telling us is our spirit and our soul are part of our heart, and it's the word of God that separates the two, okay? All that God has made you comes... in the new birth, comes together through your thoughts, your beliefs, and your emotions. But they're the thoughts and beliefs of the emotions of your soul. And guess what? Where your mind is? The Greek word noma. It's in your soul. That's why when we say, you know, you have to renew yourself to the Word of God, there's a reason for that. It's just a So you become real smart, and you know all the scriptures. You don't have to know any scriptures. You can still know the Word of God. Amen. Because once you get the Word of God in your soul and in your heart, your spirit starts to get going. Yes. And all, remember what we said in Proverbs chapter 4. It says, guard your heart, for out of it flow what? The issues of life. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. Where did the issue of life flow? Out of your heart. Amen. Well, what's in your heart? Your spirit. Mm-hmm. So if you want good things flowing out of your heart, guess what you have to do? You have to start changing the way you're thinking. Yep. Thank you for that amen there. You know, when you were born again, God made you a new heart. Okay, all the hurts and the fears of your past were healed the moment you got a new heart. Now, this is going to throw some people for a loop, but that's okay. Because you're thinking, well, if that's the case, why do I still have all these hurts and all these feelings about my past? I'm really glad you're thinking that, because I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to tell you why, you know. Believing God became easy when you first got saved. You had new feelings about nearly everything you ran across. But for the most part, it didn't last. So what happened was we started having inner healing classes. Remember, everybody remembers the old inner healing days. You know, you went in a room and somebody sat in there and all of a sudden they became Dr. Phil. Trying to get all your deep-seated emotions. It's something your mother knocked you on the ground when you were 2 years old and you're still harboring it against her. You know, I look at it this way. You know, that's before I was saved. I'm a new creature in Christ. You know, I do it this way. That's garbage. And I don't see anybody chasing the garbage truck down the street except for my son Eddie when his new clothes got thrown out by mistake. All right, 16-year-old kids running down the street, my clothes, during the thing. But that's a true story, man. Although our spirit man can be changed, our hearts by God, our spirits are changed by God, but guess what? Our hearts are changed by our thinking, what we think. What we expose ourselves to, what we listen to constantly, what we watch on television, what we read, all these things, they form our beliefs. The beliefs we adopt affect and influence our heart. Hello? I hope you're getting this.
Amen.
And what most of us do effectively is destroy what God has done in our hearts by what we think, by what we expose ourselves to the belief systems we adopt. We destroy everything God has put there. And we want to know why it don't work. So we're limiting the life of God. Whoops, the life of God in our bodies. And that's where life flows. You got to remember the heart. The heart is the channel through which the life of God in our spirit reaches the rest of our body. Because I'm telling you, if you said you received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you are dynamite on the inside. The problem with you is your heart isn't right. Just because you got a new heart, you need to teach your heart. And the way you teach your heart is by renewing your mind to the Word of God. And you say, well, what's this have to do with grace? Because that's the only, well, we'll get to that in a minute, maybe. But that's the only way we start to understand and walk in the grace of God. All right? Our spirits can be full of life. Can be full of healing, full of joy, full of peace, full of integrity. But the condition of your heart can keep those things from coming out. Losing your joy, losing your peace, losing anything God gave us at salvation is not a condition of your spirit. It is a condition of your heart. All right. You know, here's a story. Most pastors, if anyone's been a pastor, you've heard this story 100 times from different people. And this is the story. I got saved and everything was great. They come to you. I felt the love of God. I was happy. It seemed like every time I prayed, God heard my prayers. Life was so exciting. And somewhere along the way, it began to stop. I didn't feel the joy and I didn't feel the peace anymore. How many of you know joy and peace are not a feeling? All right. I lost interest in reading my Bible. It all seemed to dry up. I had a guy one time, he goes, I'm just not receiving anymore. Here, I'm going to move to a new church. I said, I give you 6 months, you're not going to receive there anymore. He went. I said, it's not me. It's not the church. It's you. Right. Boy, you want to see somebody get real mad when you tell somebody that? But it's the truth. It's you. It's you because your heart isn't right. And I'll promise you, you're not reading the Word of God. I'll go find a bookie and bet on it. That's how sure I am. When somebody comes up with some lame, vain excuse like that, they are not reading the Word of God.
Hallelujah.
Amen. And because they're not reading the Word of God, their heart is not changing. And I keep forgetting this thing's on live. Come on down and join in the excitement. So they went and they talked to their pastor. I'm still telling you the same story. And he said, well, when you first got saved, you were a little baby Christian. You ever hear that? Oh, you were just a little baby Christian. And God did those little special things for you. Because you were a little baby Christian. Now God expects you to grow up.
Amen.
We even have a song about it. We made a song up about it, baby Christians. Fat, 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 fat baby Christians, you know. But he expects you to stand on your own 2 feet. And doesn't that seem just wonderful? You know, reasonable. Okay, I was a baby. God, you know, we all take care of our babies. We do things for them and everything's real. That sounds real like religious. But there's one problem with that whole deal. I challenge somebody to find that in the Word of God. It isn't there. So what we have effectively done when we do that to people, we've set them into a works program. Now they have to work to make God like them. And the battle goes on. So now it's the battle between the flesh and all this other kind of stuff. All right, you know, if you've lost the, you lost the feelings. If that's you, because your heart changed. God didn't change. Salvation didn't change. None of it changed. Terms of the covenant haven't changed. Everything's the same. The thing about it's this. It's at this point that Christians try to get good enough for God. And they move from this thing from lasciviousness to asceticism. Lasciviousness is living wild. Asceticism is wanting to go and burn candles in a cathedral somewhere. Just, you want to be away. You just got to, like, go on some kind of special mission for God. And you know who did that? Martin Luther did that, because he just, until he found out that it's all through grace. Amen. He was the greatest grace teacher there was. So we start trying to be good enough for God so we can get those feelings back. And we never could get it. Some days we feel good. Some days we don't feel so good. And before you know it, we're on an emotional roller coaster, up and down. I feel good today. I don't feel good today. I don't know what. The devil's after me. And you hear what? And you go, stop. Already. So we get this performance mentality. We have to perform a certain way for us to maintain our righteousness. When in reality, you're righteous. And most Christians want to change. And change is simple. People lead moral lives, but they still don't experience inward victory. Because this is what we think. Let me come see if I can come down here and find us. See, real victory goes beyond behavior, all right, and performance. Right, acting right is of little value inwardly. There's people who aren't saved that act right. Amen. That are, some of them are more moral than Christians. Amen. Seriously. So that's not a gauge. So, you know, real victory is not walking away from sin, longing to give in to it. That's not victory. Victory is walking away from sin with a deep sense of pleasure and peace and gratification that I don't want to hurt God. Amen. I don't want to do it.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Every of my fiber of my being doesn't want to do it. You understand where I'm coming from?
Amen.
All right? God doesn't want you to bite the bullet. He wants you to grow from glory to glory by the Spirit. You're not going to reach there overnight. But the thing is, if you mess up, don't beat yourself over the head.
Amen.
Because you're under grace. Get up, dust yourself off, and keep going. And learn, I got to trust in Him. Listen, trust is not earned. I mean, I can't, well, how could I explain this? I just can't say, okay, Louis, trust me. Louis has to know me.
Yeah.
And the only way Louis's going to know me is to hang with me. Mm-hmm. And then all of a sudden, trust builds.
Yeah.
And he could start to trust me. Yeah. Well, if you're not hanging with God, if you're not meditating in the Word, if you're not reading in the Word, you will not trust God.
Amen.
You will end up trying to do it your way every time, and I tell you, it will be a disaster. And the Israelites were the example. All right. Their major mistake was they refused to enter into rest. The Bible tells us that. He wanted them to go into the promised land. He wanted them to live in houses that they did not build. He wanted them to eat fruit that they did not plant. That's what he wanted from them. But they would not go into the promised land. Instead, they looked at the enemy. They said, there's a lot of obstacles out there. I don't know if I'm going to be able to do this. There's giants. They said, we can't do this. And God knew they couldn't do it alone. They had to trust him. That's why he says, enter into my rest. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19 says that they could not enter into rest because of their unbelief. And it goes on to say that they did not mix the word with their faith. All right? By not entering into rest or grace, we die in our emotional wilderness, and we get there. I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 4, but I'm kind of like just jumping around. It says, therefore, let us fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, for he that entered into his rest, also he ceased from his own works, as God did for him. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. They refused to. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 103, Moses knew God's ways, Israel knew God's acts. And here's what happens. Moses knew God. He knew the way God was. The Israelites saw the Red Sea open and hoped that God would do the same thing the next time. Moses saw the Red Sea open and knew God would do the same thing the next time. Amen. Big difference. Moses knew that the Jordan River would dry up. Moses knew it. The Israelites were wishing and hoping that it dries up because they knew his acts. They seen all the great things God did and just hoping he's going to do it again. But we're not really sure, God, if you're going to do it. And that's what people do. That's why they run from meeting to meeting, healing service to healing service. Hopefully this time, God, it's going to work. It's going to work this time, God. I just know it's going to work. And it don't. And they go, why don't you spend a little time in the Word of God, then go to the meeting, receive the Word, walk out healed, and get on your merry old way Amen. And get somebody else saved. Like I said, trust is an error. So, Pastor Eddie, you can go on up there. If you can remember anything, it's God's ability working through us, not our ability. Because our ability don't make it. You know, and as you get to know him through the lot through a life of fellowship, a life of prayer, a study in the Word of God, you'll enjoy a transformation in your life. And it doesn't happen overnight. You know? And the reason I'm preaching this, the Bible tells us to put on the new man. Well, you should, as you read the Word of God, this transformation starts to happen, it's like slipping in to a new clothes. And you don't even realize that it's happening. And one day, you're saying, wow, what happened? Simple. You started to trust him. Trust him. You know, you can change. The power to change is on the inside of you. You need to change your heart. And the way you're going to change your heart is to renew your mind to the Word of God. Can you say amen? Amen. Father God, we praise you tonight. We thank you for your word. I thank you that it fell on good soil, Father. I hope it wasn't lengthy where people couldn't understand it. I hope their hearts received it. In the name of Jesus, and everybody said,
amen.
Amen.